Well, thank everyone for being here tonight. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. I'm always grateful for the opportunity to teach for this congregation, and I hope that what I have to say will be useful in some way. I want to talk about something I've labeled as the Gamaliel attitude. We'll see in a minute what we're referring to here, but I think it's a big part of the reason why our society in general is in the shape that it's in. Seems to be just a general attitude of, well, let's just, you know, you believe what you want to believe, I have my truth, you have your truth, and we'll just let it all play out and let it ride and see what comes out in the wash. And I don't think that's what God's word teaches at all. If you'll turn with me, we'll take our main reading tonight from Acts, the 5th chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut and all with safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked, saying, Did not we straitly command you to teach not in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. The apostles, of course, this incident here is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and Peter and the other apostles have been restored. We remember not long after Jesus had been crucified and buried that the apostles, Peter and John and so forth, went back to fishing. They went back to their occupation. They had sort of lost hope. They had lost their faith. And we know that Jesus came and restored them, and they were given at that point the fullness of the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Spirit, and so they were able to do the things that Jesus was doing when he was here. They were able to heal the sick, and they were able to do all these wonderful things, and people were clamoring to get to them, and their fame had gone out, what they were doing, these great deeds, and people were bringing their sick relatives and just laying them in the street, hoping that even just Peter's, you know, walking by, that his shadow would overshadow them and that they might be healed. So we can, you know, we try to picture this and what was going on in Jerusalem at the time. And it says that there in verse 12, that they were, sorry, let me back up just a bit here. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were in this is an important detail, I think, because they weren't just out at the edge of the city, outside the city wall teaching, you know, or in some obscure place. They went onto the Temple Mount, onto the portico. They call the portico Solomon's porch. They were on the outer edge of the outer court of the temple, the very temple where the center of Jewish worship at the time. So this is important, because this is almost to, you know, if you picture this, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders at the time, and they are, you know, they're the essence of why Jesus did not go to them for with his message. These people were so caught up and so consumed with their own importance among the people. They couldn't care less. The fact that here you have first Jesus going among the people, healing, raising the dead, healing the sick, and now his apostles doing the same thing, carrying this commission forth, this message that Jesus had left. These great deeds, but they couldn't care less. That if it caused them to lose faith, they didn't care. And so they were, as they did many times with Christ, they were taking counsel how they might destroy them, put them to death and all this. And so here, almost to add insult to injury, you know, pouring alcohol on the wound, here are Jesus' apostles on the Temple Mount teaching. And all of these people are coming to them on the Temple Mount, on their very center of worship. Have you thought about the consequences of what might happen to you, that if you were to go pick a place of worship here in town, a large one that you know, that maybe you're pretty sure that the gospel of Christ is not being taught as it was intended by God, and just walking in there and trying to teach and just standing up and beginning to teach the gospel of Christ? Now, I don't think you would be stoned. You might be arrested. But that's what the apostles did. They took they took Jesus' message right to the heart, right to the center of Jewish worship at the time. They didn't care what the consequences were, and yes, they were thrown in prison and their lives were threatened. And of course, as we said, the chief priests, the Sadducees, Pharisees, despite all the testimony around them, still refusing to see the real power behind these works, only concerned with losing power and authority among the Jewish community at the time. Instead of being filled with awe and wonder, they're filled with indignation and malice and jealousy. So they apprehended Peter and the others and had them cast into prison. And I'm sure intending eventually to have them executed. God delivers them from prison in a manner that even the guards outside the doors had no idea that they were gone. They go to retrieve them, to bring them before the council, to, you know, to put them on trial, and I'm sure to try to humiliate them. And they're not even there. They're gone. And where are they at? Back in the temple. In fact, the angel that delivered them said, go to the temple and preach this message. So it was, you know, I chuckle at this because I'm just trying to imagine the anger and the how humiliated these Jewish leaders must have felt. That here, you know, they're in prison, they're out somehow, we don't know how. Again, another miracle, and they're back teaching in our temple, in the temple, where they were instructed to go. God delivers them. The very next day, they're in the temple teaching. And again, instead of stopping to ask, what kind of power could have delivered these men from a locked and guarded prison without anyone knowing where they went? They were only worried about the effect that rumors of this event might have on them and on their standing among the people. So the apostles found a teaching in the temple again, were apprehended once more, brought before the council. And in their appearance before the council, Peter, not backing down, he reminds them of what they did to Christ. He says, the God of our fathers raised up this Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath he exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. You know, this cutting to the heart, it seems to have different effect throughout Scripture. We see those that were cut to the heart with the gospel that turned their lives around and served Jesus, obeyed the gospel and began their walk with Christ. There's others like here with these Jewish leaders, we remember Stephen and his going through the entire history of the Jewish people and up to the point where they where they would put to death their own prophets and then put to death the very Savior that came to save them. And it says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were so angry. And that's pretty much the result of what we see here. But Peter doesn't back down and reminds them of what they did. In verse 34 now, let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 34, says, then stood there one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, of whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they were commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach, but to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Who was Gamaliel? Well, in Acts 22 and 3, the Apostle Paul says, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. He was a teacher. He was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. From all what we can determine, he was well respected in the Jewish community, in the Jewish leadership, in the council. And we see that he may not have been as rash and as hot-headed as his colleagues. And he displays some wisdom here, which in this instance worked out to the benefit of the apostles. And he reminds the council here of these other two men that came along in the past. And they rose up and they got a following, and then, you know, it all went away. It came to naught, and the followers left them, and the whole movement collapsed. And we see this all the time, don't we? We see, I remember as a kid, and this is kind of an extreme example, but sitting in front of the television there and watching what had happened to the followers of a guy named Jim Jones down in Guyana in South America. And he took all of these people down there and started this community, and he had this big following, and the guy was crazy. You know, at the end of the day, he was just nuts. And I remember watching that just in stunned amazement as they went into this place and all of these bodies laying around. These people had poisoned themselves because he told them to. And I, you know, it was as a young teenager, I was just stunned that people could be that gullible and would blindly follow someone like that to the very end of their life, take their life on his instruction. And we've seen that. We've seen it multiple times, and those are kind of extreme examples, but we see people that rise up, they get a following, and then, you know, sometimes it just fades away, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes they keep gathering more and more followers, and 9 times out of 10 it turns out to be something where it's just their effort to gain some whatever prominence and money or whatever it might be. So Gamaliel is reminding the council of these men that had come up before and this similar thing, and he's telling them, look, we need to be careful with these men. And don't make martyrs out of them. If their movement, if their this following they're gathering is invalid, if it's against God, then it'll fade away. But he said, if not, then we're going to be fighting against God if we try to fight these against this movement and these men are teaching. Well, that was wise in that instance, was it not? And it benefited the apostles. But let's think about that in terms of of you and I today and what this wait and see attitude can result in. Is it wise for us to have the Gamaliel attitude? Our society today is very big on teaching and preaching tolerance. Tolerance for every way of life, every so-called religion, every deviant behavior. Society has adopted the Gamaliel attitude. And look at where it has led us today. Look where we are. The vast majority of people today refuse to stand up for or against anything. And you know the old saying, if you don't stand up, or if you don't stand up for something, you'll fall for anything. Where would the church be today if enough Christians in the fourth century had stood up against the human innovation that was entering the church? And we know that following the death of Christ after 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jews were taken captive, killed, driven out of that area. Other Roman emperors arose that dealt with the Jews in different ways, and finally Constantine came along in the fourth century, and he adopted Christianity as his religion, and he made it the official religion, if you will, of the Roman Empire, and so Christianity became the dominant religion, and that was good for the people of God at the time. But what it did, when it's compulsory and mandatory that you be a Christian, and you have people that are, of course, at that time, majority of the Roman Empire was pagan, and so you have pagans who are now commanded to convert to Christianity. Well, they didn't want to do that, and so they brought a lot of their practices and things and just renamed them and brought them into the church. And nobody stood up against it. Nobody, not enough people, I guess, stood up against it. And so as time went on, as the centuries went on, we see more and more of this happening until the church became thoroughly corrupted. And so it took a restoration in the latter part of the 18th century for people to get back to the Bible, just getting back to the Bible and what the Bible says. The Gamaliel attitude was prominent through the centuries following the death of Jesus and the apostles. And Paul himself even said that there was an iniquity working, he said, which does also now work. There was something going on in his time, in the first century, in the infancy of the church. From the time the church was born and brought about, Satan was trying to destroy it. He was trying to uproot it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God, and casting out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Jesus wasn't afraid to go into the center of Jewish worship at the time and turn tables over and tell these people that they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves by their conduct and what they were doing inside the temple. It basically turned it into an open-air shopping mall. Jesus was not afraid to stand up against human innovation. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Twice Paul makes this statement. That if another so-called gospel comes along that somebody's teaching you that is against what we have, Paul talking about himself, what we have brought to you, let that person be cursed. Human innovation, taking God's word, taking the gospel of Christ and perverting it, turning it into something that it is not. How did God feel about human innovation at Mount Sinai? How did Moses feel when he came down from the mountain with God's commandments in his hands? And he sees that already the people had fashioned a golden calf, and they were having the time of their lives down there. After just being delivered through the water, right? Under a cloud, through walls of water, they were baptized unto Moses. They were brought through the Red Sea. And already they had forgotten it. And I don't know what was going through Aaron's mind at the time as Moses was up on the mountain talking to God, and he's down there and the people are demanding a God that they can see, that they can touch. Did Aaron think, well, I'll just put this calf together and maybe it'll all go away, you know? I'll just let this ride and play out and maybe it'll all be okay. Well, it wasn't okay. The Bible is giving us example after example of people adopting this attitude of wait and see. And many ended up losing their life over it and losing their soul. Tolerance is a good thing in some respects, but not when it comes to perversions of the gospel of Christ, of the word of God. You know, we're instructed to be a patient people, but we're not to be patient with doctrinal error. We're instructed to be a peculiar people, and that word itself has taken on a bad connotation today, you know, in the sense of meaning odd or weird. But that's not what the Bible indicates when it says we're to be peculiar. We're to be different. We're to be different from the world. What if the leaders of this congregation and other congregations in the brotherhood decided, you know, if error was brought in and taught, and they just said, well, let's just wait and see how this works out. You know, maybe it'll be okay. I don't think the leaders of this congregation would tolerate that. I don't think they would allow that. I don't think they would adopt the Gamaliel attitude and say, well, let's just wait and see. No, it would be stopped. It would be corrected. We should thank God that we have leaders of congregations that down through the ages, down through time, have, you know, however painful it might have been for them, however much they might have endured for standing on the truth, standing on the word of God. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be here this evening. We wouldn't be worshiping here this evening. Those that had the fortitude and the courage to stand on the word of God and preserve that remnant of the church down through time. We cannot afford to stand aside and see how it all comes out in the wash, so to speak, because it's then too late. Ironically, it was Gamaliel and his associates that were fighting against God, weren't they? From the very beginning, from the time that they encountered Jesus Christ and their dealings with him. And it's no wonder that Jesus called them vipers, snakes. They were just devious, just looking for any way to sneak in and around and over everything that he was teaching and undermine it. Fighting against God. It's pretty, just the statement itself is just, has an air of futility, doesn't it? Fighting against God. We're not going to win that battle. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, it says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Have we ever thought about that? Have we ever thought about passing up an opportunity to teach the gospel to someone that's having their blood on our hands? That's a frightening concept to me, because I have passed those opportunities up more than once. But Paul says, I'm pure, I'm innocent, in other words, from the blood of all men. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God," talking to the leaders here, "which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You know, everyone on this earth, everyone that's gone before you and me, when we take that last breath in this life, we'll know the truth. Whether we knew the truth in this life or not, we'll know the truth at that point, because we'll be in one of two places. We'll be in paradise, or we'll be in that other waiting place when we draw our last breath. Let's not have the attitude of wait and see, because there's a day coming when we will see, and we will stand before our Savior as he sits in judgment over the entire world. And we're not going to care what time it is. We're not going to have any appointments that we're going to have to get to. We'll be there as long as it takes for this judgment to occur. And if we have a wait-and-see attitude here of, well, let's just let it play out, I don't know really if I believe this gospel, I don't know if I really have that much faith in what, you know. Paul was, it says here, he says, "I warned you night and day with tears." And I try to picture him. You know, he says, "You're not going to see me anymore. This is toward the end." And he's just, trying to give them that final warning that there will be those wolves that are going to come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. They're not going to have any mercy whatsoever. And they're going, he knew that this was coming, and it certainly did, not long after he left this life. And it's still happening. 2,000 years later, it's still happening. So let's commit to knowing the truth, standing on the truth, teaching the truth to those that we have opportunity to teach it to, so that we don't have their blood on our hands. I hope something's been said tonight that's been of some benefit. I was benefited in studying it, and hopefully it's brought something to your mind that you can think on throughout this week, and maybe help us to be a more profitable servant in the kingdom. If there's anybody here that has any matter to bring before this congregation at this time, if you understand the gospel of Christ and that he came here, that he died and gave his life for your sins, that's really all you need to know. And that you're willing to start that walk with him, we hope that you'll do that tonight and not put it off. If you have any other matter to bring before this congregation, we ask you to do it as we stand and sing.